And that's the Wednesday night Bible study. We're going to be meeting this Wednesday, May 28th at 7 p.m. for our study of the parables of Jesus. This week, we are looking at the parable of the lamp under a bowl, and it can be found in Luke 8, 16 to 17, and Luke 11, 33 to 36. It's also found in the other Gospels. There are handout sheets on the podium for this week's study. So even if you can't come, maybe you'd like to look at it at home. I think it's a great study. So take one home with you and give it a glance. The call to worship this morning is found in Psalm 99:9. It says, "Exalt the Lord our God and worship at his holy mountain, for the Lord our God is holy." Our hymn this morning is "Rejoice, the Lord is King. Stand if you're able."
God, in prayer together as a church family. God, our Father, we thank you so much for your goodness to us. Lord, we thank you for this beautiful day. And Lord, we thank you for each person that's here this morning to worship you. Lord, we pray for those that aren't able to be here this morning, whether it's due to sickness or traveling or any other reason, Lord, or working. You know the situations that each one of us faces in our world. And Lord, we just thank you that you are with us at all times. And whether we're here to worship together or whether we need to stay home due to illness and worship at home, Lord, we know that you speak to us through the words that we read in Scripture, through the prayers that we have when we speak to you, Lord, and through watching the service online as well. Lord, we just thank you for the ability to still gather and worship you, even if we're not able to physically be here in person. Lord, we just thank you for this beautiful day. We thank you for the weather. And Lord, we just thank you for the beauty we see around us as flowers are blooming, birds are singing. Lord, all of your creation is green and lush, and that just speaks of your hand as we come from winter into springtime and summer. And Lord, we just see the beauty all around us. We thank you for the evidence of you, that we know that you are God, that you are in control. You bring life in our world, and you also bring life to us. We thank you for your death on the cross, the sacrifice that you made for our sin. Lord, we're so undeserving, but yet you paid the price for us, and we just can't thank you enough for that. Lord, we just thank you for this time of worship that we have together. We pray for those in our church family that are not well this morning. We just pray that you'll heal bodies and touch people where they need healing. Lord, we just pray for doctors. If anybody's seeking out medical advice, that you give the doctors wisdom to bring healing about and give the right diagnosis. Lord, we just thank you that you provide the healing, even if it's through medical processes today. But Lord, we know you're the great physician. Lord, we just thank you for this church and this community. Lord, we just thank you that the church building itself is a monument that shows and speaks to you. The roof points upwards to you. Lord, we just know that when people see it, they're reminded that there is a God, that you are faithful. And Lord, we just pray that as we serve in this place, that you will draw people here. We thank you for James and his ministry here. Lord, we thank you for the service last week and all of the people that came for the induction. Lord, we just thank you for the ongoing work and for each person that contributes. And Lord, we just know that it's as a church family that we accomplish things for you. And Lord, help us to be unified as we work together and seek your will in how to reach out to our neighborhood around us. Lord, there are so many people that need to hear your voice, and we thank you for the opportunity we had to drop the flyers. We just pray that people read the message that was on those flyers. But Lord, we ask that you give us further opportunities to reach out to those in our community that need to hear your message of salvation. Lord, give us your vision as to what we need to do. And Lord, help us to be instrumental in following what you direct us to do. Lord, we just thank you for this service. And Lord, we just thank you for your presence here. We thank you for the message that's going to be preached. And we thank you for the words in our songs that speak about you and give praise to you. Lord, we just ask that you, as we worship today, that you will touch our hearts. Help us to be fully engaged in not only hearing the word, but taking it with us as we leave this place, to be not only hearers of the word, but to be doers as well. So, Lord, just ignite the fire within us to be your vessels that you use out in our workplaces, in our communities, in our neighborhoods. Lord, help us to not be afraid to speak out for you and to give your message of salvation at every place and opportunity that you give to us. Lord, as we continue to worship, be with us, and may you speak to us what you want us to hear from the scripture and from your word that's spoken this morning and through these songs that we sing. And I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're going to continue with some praise songs, and you can stand if you're able. We're going to start with He is Exalted.
Reading is found in Acts 1, and we're going to read verses 1 through 10. Acts 1, and we're going to be reading 1 through 10. In my former book, Theopolis, I wrote all about all that Jesus began to do and to teach, until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." Then they gathered around him and asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them.
Good morning. We thank God for the success of the induction service last Sunday. It was a warm occasion to be blessed to have brethren from all the Baptist churches, charismatic churches, evangelical churches, Pentecostal churches, just come to be a part of what God had just begun with us. So we bless God for their lives, and also for the CBOQ, our convention, for being represented, as well as our association at the West End here, and to those of us who are the celebrants. So we bless God. Today we are moving a step further again in our reflection. Just prior to Easter, we had the Palm Sunday, and from there on, we have been looking at subjects that relate to just all that happened prior to Easter, then the Easter, then after the Easter. So those are the subjects we've been looking at. And this will be the last of that. And what I'll be exploring this morning is just simply titled, Just Before the Ascension. Just Before the Ascension. The Ascension was the final, if we'll say, of Jesus' earthly ministry here physically. And like it was read to us in Acts chapter 1 from verse 1 through to 10. But then I would like to add verse 11. It says, men, verse 10 said, and they were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. Verse 11 says, men of Galilee, they said, why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him gone into heaven. Acts of Apostle was written by Luke, the same person who wrote the book of Luke. In his intro in the book of Luke, we are told that he was writing to a friend of his called Theophilus. Theophilus also means the friend of God. And he said as long as he saw that there were narratives that spoke about Jesus of Nazareth, the historical Jesus, that he took it upon himself to also do his research, do his findings, and put this together. And that we would describe as God's prompting upon his spirit to write down these narratives about the ministry, the life, and the birth, death, and resurrection, as well as ascension of Jesus. But then he did not stop there. He made a decision to write a continuum. And that had to do with the book of, or the letter or epistle of Acts of Apostle. He was trying to now look at the lives of the apostles vis-a-vis what Jesus said while he was on his ministry on earth, how the life of Jesus reflecting them, how did the ministry of Jesus, they being his apprentice, how did they live it on? How did the legacy of Jesus continue with his apostles and his disciples? And so we talk about Acts of the Apostle, which is actually the Acts of the Holy Spirit through the apostles, or in the life of the apostles, or with the apostles. And so that gave us into an insight into the early church, how that after Jesus had ascended into heaven, all that took place, how there was a continuous impact of his ministry over the earth, and how that became what we have today, that globally we can talk of Christianity. So that's what the book of Acts of Apostles was about. But then we are in the first chapter. In the first chapter, he says that Theophilus needed to know that Jesus, after his resurrection, was around his disciples for 40 days. 40 days he was teaching about the kingdom of God. 40 days he showed them undeniable proofs that he had resurrected. 40 days and he used to groom them. It was the last lap of his teaching and his impact earthly, in terms of his earthly physical presence with his disciples. So it was an intense moment, a compassionate moment, a serious moment, a solemn moment where he kind of imparted in them all that we could say he had. But then the Bible says one of such days, he then gave them an instruction. And it says, don't go anywhere. Do not do the things I've asked you to do. Because if you read the book of Luke chapter 24, you will see where he told them they should go into Jerusalem. But then he had also said there that they must wait until they are endued with power from on high. And so while he was writing Acts, he re-emphasized and he said, Jesus said to them, do not go anywhere until the Holy Spirit that was promised come. And then in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, it says, and you shall receive power after that the Holy Spirit comes upon you. Then you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And the Bible says, in the midst of all this, he continued his ministry with them. But then at a time they went to the Mount of Olives, and right before their eyes, while he was still talking with them, he was caught up into heaven. It was like an elevator. He was just going up, up, up. And while that was happening, you know, the awe, the wonder, the Bible said they gazed. And that was not only the 12 disciples or apostles. There were other people there. I think it talked about, in one of the, it talks about like, I think 500 people or so. But there were people there, and they were all watching. This was not a reel. It was not an home video. It was not a film. It was a real life event. And when this took place, as they were looking, the Bible said, two men dressed in white suddenly appeared, and those were angels, and said, men of Galilee, actually there'll be women there as well, so said, what, why are you looking this way, why are you looking with so much awe, some measure of fear and some measure of reverence and some measure of, you know, love, and yes, why are you looking? He said, this same Jesus, the way he's going up, he'll come back. That is one of the most outstanding and profound part of Scripture that gives us hope that our faith is not in a dead God. Our faith is not in a dead person. So when the Bible would later tell us of the ministry of Jesus that is doing intercession for us before the Father, we can say yes. Why? Because there were those who were witnesses that saw him ascend into the heavens. And that's the kind of transport the Bible tells us we would also have when our time comes. We'll be transported. Not the one make-believes. Not the one you find in films or reels or sometimes on Facebook, which is AI generated, and somebody's flying, whether it's Superman or whatever, you know they are not flying. But this will be the flight that will be real, because Jesus gave us precedence and he showed us exactly what will happen when the time comes. So this period just before the ascension is very important. And so that's why the writer, the physician, Dr. Luke, started with telling the story to Theophilus that, look, there were a lot of background things that took place that you may not know of, but for those who are disciples, they get to know. Jesus was with them 40 days, giving them infallible proofs and teaching them about the kingdom. So the first thing we need to note, that before the ascension of Jesus, he took more time to make sure there was battered in the disciples an understanding about the kingdom of God. That the teaching about the kingdom, which was why he came in the first place, so that they would understand God, they would understand the kingdom of God, He started with that and he ended with that in his teaching ministry to them. And that's to say to us that if we are believers in Christ today, learning more about God's word, to know more about his kingdom and how he expects us to live on this earth is very important. Without a kingdom mentality, it is difficult for us to be light and salt to our world. That means our mindset will not be the mindset of just this earthly physical world, but that our lives is beyond this world. Our lives is sourced, and our source is actually in God. And if God is our source, then our lives must be lived for him, for his glory, for his honor, and according to his instructions. A life lived without following the instructions of God, to live according to his kingdom mandate and dictate as revealed in the Bible, will be a misnomer representation of who God the Father is to us today. And that's why we see if there's any contention globally, there is always contention about this scripture. A lot of scripture wants to claim the superiority over this Bible. Why? Because the Bible stands out as one, and I dare to say, the actual and only liberating scripture that God gave to mankind so that we can walk in line with his will. The Bible is not just a mere book. The Bible is God's word to mankind to transform lives. In the historical narratives of our earth and even modern history, it is always evident that people who had an encounter truly with this Bible, the Word of God, had had their lives changed from darkness into light, because God intended that when people study his word, they get to know him more. That is not how each and every one of us can talk about having a good and balanced knowledge of who God is if our Bibles remain closed. And that's why, as Baptists, we take the study of the Bible very important. We say, as Baptists, one of our very strong distinctive is the Bible for us is the final authority that God has released to mankind on matters of faith and practice. On matters of faith and practice, it is not discerned or declared or authorized by a pastor. It is not declared or authorized by any human person. Rather, we derive our authority when it has to do with our faith and practice from the Word of God. While I was growing up, one of the songs that in the Sunday school we would sing, as well as in the Scripture Union, that's one of the Christian fellowships that are on school campuses, says, I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. That was a song that came from an Indian family, and it became one of the widespread songs some years ago, and right now is one of the strongest songs in the remix form, paving the airwaves in Nigeria to the globe. And this family had received Jesus as their Lord and personal Savior, and they were brought in, summoned by their chiefs and other people, because that's a strange thing to believe and to accept. That's a new God competing with their idols and gods and way of life for years. And so they put before him his family and say, would you still talk about this Jesus? Would you denounce him and say, no, it was a mistake. Actually, I don't believe in him. And he said, no, I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. So, I don't know who they killed first. Maybe it was their kids. They killed them. And they asked him, what is still your decision? Would you denounce this Jesus? And he said, no. And then they killed, whether it was his wife, next. Would you denounce this Jesus? He said, I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. And he also was killed. But then something great happened. They wondered from the chief, what would make someone this crazy enough, even in spite of danger, losing family, and even in the threat of losing Esau's own life, will still do what? Be willing not to denounce the Jesus they had received. And in searching to understand, the chief gave his life to Christ. The whole of that community gave their life to Christ. And so their death became a testimony. Why? Because he, the man that was martyred, came in contact with the gospel of the kingdom of God that does not negotiate with anything that is not Christ. A gospel precious enough to know that our lives are beyond this earth. And that death is not the final. Death is actually our transport to go into eternity. Because in Christ Jesus, before the resurrection and before the ascension, we saw the same. And he lived that to leave this earth into the heavens. And so, the teachings of the gospel of the kingdom resident in the scripture is the life that we must hold on to. Our Christianity is as qualitative as our choice to hold on to the truth of God's word. Jesus speaking in John, he says, John 10:10, he said, you shall know the truth. The truth will do what? Set you free. In John 10:10, he said, the devil comes to steal, to kill, to destroy, but I have come to give life and to give it abundantly. Life abundance is life as God has it in himself. Life abundance is the life that lives beyond time. I remember a story I also heard of a man who, when the Titanic was sinking, and he was a preacher. And he had lost his own wife, children already. But now he had sister, and so he had put them into the boat so that they could go. And then he had a life jacket on, trying to like continue to push whatever that raft is that they had gotten. He saw a young man still in the same water. And he asked the young man, I can't say the exact words. It was like asking, have you received Jesus as your Lord and personal? Do you know where you are going when you die? And the guy said, he doesn't know. And then he said to him, the way when you die is that you need Jesus to save your life. And says, so, because you have not given your life to Christ yet, he removed his own life jacket and gave to him. And then when he began to sink, he said, I am going upward. And so many years later, when they would gather, those who were saved from the Titanic, who were able to escape, that young man came also And he said that experience made him to give his life to Christ. That this man was so convinced about where he was going that he was not worried to die. That even though he was sinking, he said he was going upward. And that challenged him. Why? Because the gospel that they received is not a diluted gospel. It is a gospel that says to live is for Christ, to die is gain. Jesus, for 40 days extra, had to make his disciples understand the life of the kingdom and the assignment that they were about to be given. Number two, after the resurrection, before the ascension, Jesus will emphasize the subject of divine empowerment. Our Christian life, our mission as a church and as individuals can never ever be completed or carried out well without the Holy Spirit. Especially in our contemporary time, where people live according to their will, where the devil's system and structure is the structure and system that people celebrate or are lured or attracted to embrace. Where people suddenly have become unashamed to say they are Satanists or they belong to a cult or they don't even want to believe in God or they are antichrists. Jesus said to them, "You shall receive power after that the Holy Spirit comes upon you." Then, in essence, without the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, we can never successfully be on mission for God, be on evangelism for Him, or be witnesses to other people. Because our earthly and human power cannot carry us enough. But by the power of the Holy Spirit, we are strengthened within our inner man. We are able to do the things that God wants us to do. So many years ago, in studying and reading the scripture and looking at this, I came to a conclusion that if God gives us an assignment, it will always require Him. There is no assignment that God would ever give to mankind that will be void of His presence, of His person or His presence. Every assignment that is God given requires God to carry it out. Every vision that is God given requires God to carry it out. And if God wants us to live as His witnesses in our generation, whether in the business place, whether in the academic place, whether it's in the home front, whether it's in the church, we cannot successfully do that without the Holy Spirit. One of the songs that we sing in our local Pidgin English, or Pidgin English, says, I have no power of my own. I have no power of my own. I confess to you, Holy Spirit, I have no power of my own. I have no power of my own. I have no power of my own. And I confess to you, Holy Spirit, I have no in the power of my own. The assignment that Jesus was about to give this 12 men majorly, 11, then later Matthias was added to make it 12 again. The assignment was to carry the gospel, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, unto the uttermost part of the earth. That was a supernatural thing to do. No human person could. He knew that they would need the strengthening of the Holy Spirit. He said, I will not leave you as orphans. I will not leave you fatherless. Because he was their father physically while he was with them. I will not leave you comfortless. I will send the Holy Spirit to you. And when he, the Spirit of truth, will come, he will guide you into all truths and bring you to the remembrance everything I have taught you. But then the strongest part of it was in Acts 1:8. It said, you shall receive power. So the Holy Spirit was sent to us for one primary purpose, to be witnesses for Jesus. I say to people, we were not given the Holy Spirit to just speak in tongues. We're not given the Holy Spirit just to do signs, wonders, and miracles. Every of those things were intended that we can do mission and evangelism. Someone once said, and I would always remember, he said, once purpose is not known, abuse is inevitable. So any church or any believer who says, I have the Holy Spirit, and then you have to be dragged, pampered, coerced, persuaded to share your faith in Christ with other people, or to stand for your faith, that may be another Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit comes to empower us to be bold. In fact, the Bible will describe later on when we read about Peter in the book of Acts, the same Peter that when they said to, when he wasn't empowered by the Holy Spirit, and Jesus told him, you will deny me. And he said, me? How can I deny you? I will stick with you through thick and thin. And then the Bible says, a little young damsel, a young lad, a young lady would see him and say, when they took Jesus, say, oh, look at him. It's one of the disciples. He said, me? I've never seen this man in my life. I don't even know him. The young lady insisted, but Peter denounced Jesus. First time, second time, the third time, and the cup crew. And said, ah. Because Jesus told him, this is what you are going to do. But the same Peter, after they received the Holy Spirit, according to Acts chapter 2, the Bible says, he was bold and he stood up and he spoke to a crowd, multitude of people, and thousands gave their life to Christ. The same man who was dodging a little girl and her testimony of who she saw that he was, who she perceived that he was. He denied it. And so Jesus says to them, stay until you are endued with power. So not just that, he taught them about the kingdom, drawing their attention back to the scriptures and how that relates in the newness of the ministry they were to do. He told them and instructed them, they must not go out to carry out the assignment without the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. So there was the promise of the Holy Spirit. That promise was not just for them. That promise is still for us today. In some few Sundays to come, I think we'll be doing the Pentecost Sunday. The Pentecost Sunday will be done as a global thing. But here, as the Baptists in Windsor and the environs, we are going to be holding our own on the 8th, and we'll be going to Union Baptist Church at Dresden. I think that will be around 3 or 4 in the afternoon. So we get the information through to us, and the Pentecost Sunday. And so everyone will be gathering. It will be a wonderful family reunion, a place to pray, and, you know. Thirdly, the other thing I want us to quickly notice in that Acts chapter 1 from verse 1 to 11 is that Jesus re-established vividly to them his resurrection. The reality about his resurrection. For 40 days he was appearing to them, and he was teaching them, and he was with them. No one could say to them that Jesus was just a mirage. No one could say that, oh, he just died. No one could say it's just the ghost they were seeing. In fact, in one of his appearances, he would say, because Thomas, when he told him the master had appeared, as Luke was recording it, he said, no, unless I put my hands into where he was nailed, I put my finger into the hole, the one in his palm and the one in his feet, then I will believe. And he did not know that the one who is omniscient and omnipresent was listening. And so down later, Jesus appears. He walks into the room and he goes to Thomas, put your hands. He says, oh, my Lord and my God. No, no, no. You said, unless you see, you will not believe. So this, I'm here. Put your hands. The holes are there. Just put it. And Jesus said to him, he said, blessed are those who have not seen me, but did believe. So the reality about the resurrection of Jesus became obvious. There was no place for doubt again for the disciples. Can I say to us today, and just like other time, please. We have even theologians who say they have questions. Academic people and even people of no faith who are still challenging that Jesus never resurrected. In fact, some people say the Bible is a fiction. Some people say those stories are not real. And sometimes those of us who are Christians, we begin to doubt. Maybe it's true. Maybe, you know, maybe. Once the devil sows the seed of doubt, especially to the subject of the resurrection of Jesus, then everything about our Christian faith has fallen. One of the strongest and major differences between Christianity that makes it transforming, ever living, and ever alive is the fact that we are the only one in the history of mankind that had a leader, a master, a teacher who died and rose again. And so we have an empty tomb. Who also could say he knew where he was going. All the others never knew what would happen to them after that, but Jesus knew. He was going to the Father. And he would say with all sense of responsibility and authority, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. And so the proof and the emphasis of Jesus' ministry as to the realities of the resurrection was something he had to speak of. And that is very vital. One of the other things that he raised here also, the Bible said they asked him, sir, when is the end of time? Also, when will the kingdom be restored back to Israel? Because they were expecting a political Messiah who would give them, you know, like conquer the Roman soldiers, conquer the Roman Empire, and just say, oh, you Jewish people, you Messianic Jews especially, take all, everything is yours now, enjoy. They are now your slaves. And that didn't happen. And so the disciples were still expecting. They were looking out for that throughout the ministry of Jesus. And now his ministry was ending. And they still are asking, sir, when would you? That means we understand that you are the Son of God. We understand that you are God. But when is this decision about restoring the kingdom back to us. And he said, it is that decision, the date and the time, that belongs to my Father. And if you look at that in retrospect, it brings you back to the subject of his coming back. Because that has to do, if you look at the book of Revelation, part of the things that will happen is the restoration of the temple and other things in Israel. And then, you know, we are at the end time. So when Jesus said, only my Father knows the time. Now, this is one of the things I want to pick up for us. One of the greatest challenge, and that is what he was addressing, is that today we have sects, people who say they are Christians, people who say they are astrologers, people who just want to read signs. And in the reading of their signs into scripture, they want to read time. Oh, Jesus is going to come on the first day of February 2025. That has passed. It didn't happen. I'm just giving us an example. So through history, especially modern Christian history, what do we discover? There are people who have constantly said, this is the day Jesus will come. And he says, no, it's not for us. It's for his Father. That means that should not be our concern. And so one of the challenges I have is when I see any Christian body or individual who wants to pin calendar date to the return of Jesus. From there, I know you have a problem. Why? That's a decision of the Father that even Jesus would not say. And so that means it's not for us to worry. And today, because people are interested, it's like people just want to know the date. If I know the date, I can behave well. I can adjust myself. And he just says, no, look at the signs. And the signs are all around us. Nations will rise against nation. There'll be famine. There'll be war. There'll be rumors of war. A whole lot of things. All that he's trying to say is that it's not about the exact timing. It's about our lives being lived to the glory of God every day. You know why? None of us have the guarantee that we'll still be here tomorrow. Only God. And so we must live every day as a day that if today was my last, am I going to be on that flight to heaven? Or have I lived in such a way that I'll end up my journey in hell? Those were things that he pushed and he helped them to understand before his ascension. So, finally this morning, for those people who are saying, I don't think Jesus will come back again. You have two announcement officers, two angels. While the people were watching with awe, said, no, it's not that he's taken up that is the most significant. What is significant is that he's coming back again. He's what? He's coming back again. Jesus is coming back again. Now, so Paul will say this as I close my mouth this morning. Number one, he said some of us will still be alive by that time. Now, I don't know if any of us. I don't know which generation. But then he said, for those who die before then, he said they are sleeping because as long as they die in Christ. He said, so the dead in Christ will be resurrected first. Then he said, those of us who are alive, within a twinkle of an eye, what will happen? Will be changed and transformed. That's the second flight to join those who took the first flight, those who had died already. And he said, because of that, now listen, that's in Thessalonians. He said, because of that, we will not mourn like unbelievers who have no hope. It's like you have a plane crash and you have your, what do we call that? Your parachute. Is it parachute? And you had it on, or you had it there and you took it and put it on. Yes, you are scared of what is happening, but you know at least that's got you covered. As long as it's not the one that is malfunctioning. If it's a functional one that is good, you're, at least you get some measure of comfort there. And that's what Jesus is saying. That's what he was saying to the disciples. He wanted them to know. And that's why the announcement said, you guys are looking with so much awe and wonder. No, it's not about that he's taken off, it's that he will come back again. That's the good news, that we are not left alone. That our life is not just tied to this physical earthly realm. That as long as we have received Jesus as our Lord and personal Savior, and we live our life in honor of him, we can brighten up. Because death is not the end in itself. It is actually a means to the end. It's our transport. And in fact, when the devil took over things, and because of man's sin, death became an enemy to mankind. And then the Bible says that's the last enemy that will be destroyed. And so, in Corinthians, it says, death, where is your sting? Grave, where is your power? Why? Because we now have Jesus as our Lord and personal Savior. So before the resurrection, before the ascension, Jesus settled the understanding about the kingdom life, which is resident in his word, in his teaching. Number two, he helped them to know the mission of the church. Our mission as a church, it doesn't matter what we are doing, is to win more souls to Christ, helping them to see the Father. Number three, he helped them to understand, and he's saying the same to us, that there's no how we can live the Christian life, be witnesses, without the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. Interestingly, there was promise. And so the promise of the Holy Spirit is there for you and I so that we can be empowered the moment we are believers in Christ. The empowerment of the Holy Spirit helps us to carry out our assignment in being lights, being salt, being witnesses for him. In the midst of this, he settled the fact that he truly resurrected. It's not an imagination. It's not just a fiction. It's not just a lie. It is the truth. Then he also helped so that we don't look out for the dates, but we will live in line with the signs and prepare ourselves for his coming. And finally, he showed us an example of what ultimately will happen to us. If we die and he comes, we will be ascended into the heavens like him. If we are alive, by the time he comes, we will still be ascended into the heaven like him. And when we know this, we are more at rest because we don't have a faith that is dead. In addition to that, we have a Savior that is alive, is in the heavenly places interceding for us. And that is the greatest thing that should keep us going. Should keep us going. And so I don't know what you're facing. I don't know what life, whether ailment, whether situations or circumstances, we are not on this earth like every other person. We are only pilgrims sojourning through here, and before the ascension, he allowed and showed all these things to his disciples so that you and I will have a testimony that he's still alive and he's still in charge and he's in control. Let's bow down our heads this morning. And I want you to talk to the Lord. Those of us online and those of us here, let's just talk to the Lord that we have a faith in the one who is alive, not a dead God. One singer said, my God is alive. I boast of my God. And I want people to know that our Jesus is alive. Another singer said, because he lives, we can face tomorrow. Because we know he owns and owns our future. Our life is worth living because Jesus lives. If you're there, you have not given your life to Christ, whether it's online or here, I want you to say at this moment, Lord Jesus, come into my life. I know I am a sinner. I cannot help myself. I know you died for me. I know you resurrected for me. I know you ascended into heaven because of me. I know you are interceding because of me. And I choose to submit and surrender my life to you, that you become my Lord and Savior, so that as I live on this earth, I am empowered by your Holy Spirit to be your witness. And when time comes, either I die or I'm still alive till you return, I would also be able to ascend with you. If you have prayed that prayer, I want you to know that the Lord is on your side. Your name has been written in the book of life, and that you are no longer the same. You are a new creation. Father, thank you for everyone under the sound of my voice this morning. Thank you for the encouragement that comes from your word. Thank you for the truths that are resident therein. Lord, even as we face the weeks and the months and the days ahead, help us to live to bring honor and glory to your name. Help us to show our world that indeed you are our God and you are alive. Thank you for those who have given their lives at this moment. Thank you for those who are rededicating their lives. Thank you for those who keep walking in this faith. That, Lord, we will not fail, we will not falter. By the strength of your Holy Spirit, we will arrive the shores of heaven, safe and sound, held by your love. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.